Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to add another message in the Great Men of Faith series. And we'll be through with this series before long, but I've enjoyed from time to time bringing a message about another great man of faith. I want to talk to you about John this morning, John the Apostle of Love. And we'll be looking at Luke chapter 9, then going over to 1 John chapter 4, looking at a few verses there, but following your Bibles as we read. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll observe the change of this man. John ready to call down fire from heaven. And then we read later in his life, as he wrote 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the Apostle John and for the way he blessed our lives, has blessed our lives, Lord, because he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then that great book of Revelation. So we appreciate his ministry. Help us as we look into him, into his life today, as we see some of the things that truly made him great. And Lord, as we learn from those things, I pray that you might teach us. Now, if there's one with us today who's never trusted Jesus, I ask that you might speak to their heart today, help them to see the Son of God that John wrote so much about. And may they come to faith in him today. And Lord, just pray that you'd meet our needs. We know, Lord, that there are things in the message today that will encourage some Christians. So I pray that you'd use that to do that today. Give enablement to bring the message. Get glory for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John is often called the Apostle of Love because he mentions love so often in his writings. I did some study about this just to see how often he did that. The word love appears 19 times in his gospel, just the word love. Now, you might find more if you look up the word loveth and things like that. But just the word love, 19 times in his gospel. This is far more than any of the other three writers of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In his first epistle, 1 John, the word love appears 23 times. He emphasizes in his writings God's love for us, our love for God, and also our love for the brethren. He is described as the apostle whom Jesus loved 5 times. And all those appear in the gospel that he wrote, which is the gospel of John. And I guess John knew that Jesus loved him. And so he referred to himself in that way. In fact, it's interesting that in the 5 books that John wrote, the gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, none of those books have the mention of John himself except 1 time. And of course, I shouldn't say none of those books because Revelation does. But only one time does he mention his name. And that's in the book of Revelation, where he tells about him being stranded on the Isle of Patmos. John was the youngest of the apostles, and he was the son of Zebedee and Salome. We find that in the book of Matthew and also Mark. Zebedee was a successful fisherman who employed his two sons, James and John, and also hired servants. He had hired servants as well as his sons working for him. We find from the scriptures that John must have been a respected and influential person because, for one thing, even though they were under Roman control, he owned his own home. And Jesus mentions that in Matthew and John chapter 19, verse 27, told him to take Mary on to his own home. So he must have owned his own home. And he was also respected in Jerusalem because he was known by the high priest. We find that in John chapter 18, verse 15. So one coming from probably an influential family, his dad a successful fisherman, and him seeming to have some influence himself. That's the Apostle John. John was the disciple of John the Baptist, first of all. And we heard him, he was the one who heard John the Baptist say that there was one coming after him who was preferred before him. And he says, his shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And John the Apostle heard John the Baptist say that. The day after he said that, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking along the road and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The very next day, he heard John the Baptist say it again when he said, behold the Lamb of God. It was then that John and Andrew, the Bible tells us, followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They accompanied him to Cana, so they were there at the changing of the water into wine at the marriage feast. They were with him when he went to Capernaum, and then to Jerusalem, and then to Galilee. As he went to Galilee, he passed through Samaria, and so John was with him in the account of John chapter 4 when he met the Samaritan woman at the well. It seems that they went back to fishing then for a while. And then it was a little bit later that and the Bible tells us that was following John the Baptist's imprisonment that Jesus asked Peter and Andrew, James and John to follow him. You find that in Matthew chapter 4. And they left their fishing occupation and became the Lord's apostles. John was a part of the inner circle. There were three of them that were very special to the Lord, seems like, and their names were Peter, James and John. These three were close to Jesus and were able to be with him when some others were not allowed to be with him. They were with him when he healed Jairus' daughter. They were the only three of the apostles that were there, Peter, James, and John. They were with him when he was transfigured on the mount. You remember the Lord's countenance was changed and his raiments became white and glistening and they saw him in all of his glory. Only Peter, James, and John were allowed to be there. They were also with him when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember he went into the garden, left the others outside, but Peter, James, and John went with him. And so John was privileged to see the Lord as he went through that time of agony in the garden. He also followed Jesus after his arrest and went into the palace of the high priest because he was known by the high priest. He was at the cross when Jesus was crucified, and Jesus looked down from the cross, you remember, and told him, Mary, behold your son. And he was pointing to John, and he's saying to John, John, you take care of my mother because I'm leaving. You take care of her. He was very close to the Lord Jesus. He and Peter witnessed the resurrection of the Lord. You remember, they went into the tomb. And they saw the clothes that were left from the resurrected Lord. They saw the wrappings and everything that were wrapped around his body lying there in the tomb. He saw the risen Lord. He received the great commission from the Lord. He was there when the Lord gave that great commission. And he was also there when Jesus ascended up into heaven. John saw all of that. Now, for us to call John the apostle of love requires a significant change in his character. Because we read this morning in Luke chapter 9, the account of John and the other disciples, they were discussing among themselves who would be the greatest. Pride was evident among this group, and John, being the youngest, was probably a little bit flattered that he was able to walk with Jesus. And this account, when that took place, just before that, Jesus had healed a little boy who was possessed with a demon. And his father didn't know what to do, and Jesus healed him. And John was right there, sort of a part of this inner circle, you might say. And probably because he was a little proud, he felt pretty honored to be a part of this group. And you notice, as we read this morning, that he told Jesus, he said, "Look, we were here, we saw these other people who are not a part of our group. They were casting out demons in your name. And we said, stop. We forbade them to do that." And Jesus said, "You shouldn't have done that. If they're not against us, they're for us. And so you shouldn't have done that." But it showed John's early character of his life. And then Jesus sent some people ahead of him to a Samaritan village because he was on his way to Jerusalem. He's had his face set to go to Jerusalem. And on the way, he had to go through this Samaritan village. So he sent, and one of those he sent was John to prepare the way. When John got there to prepare the way for Jesus, the Samaritans found out that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and they didn't like Jews, and they surely didn't want someone dedicated going to Jerusalem. And so they said, "No, you can't come here." And so John went back and reported it, and he said, "Lord, would you allow us just to call down fire from heaven and zap these guys? You know, let's just burn them up." That's the kind of young man he was. Zealous, enthusiastic. "If you're not with us, we're against you. And, you know, I'm a part of the inner circle, and I'm going to call down fire from you, from heaven upon you, if you won't let my Savior come through." That's the kind of guy he was. And so, for him to be called the Apostle of Love, which we call him, there must have been something that happened to John. And I believe that it must have been because he spent so much time with Jesus that he was changed from that kind of young man to a person that we read his writings and we find that they're saturated with messages about loving God and God loving us and us loving one another. Therefore, the evident change that happened to this young man must have been because of Jesus. This morning I want us to examine the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, and learn what John wanted us to know about his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe as we do that, we'll find out why John became known as the Apostle of Love. Now, we could examine a lot of his writings. There's the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the big book of Revelation. But I want to examine mostly this morning his gospel. And we're going to divide it up into three ways, not outline it, but divide up as the way John saw the Lord. And first of all, he saw Jesus as the supernatural Son of God. So this fiery young guy following Jesus came to find out that the one he's following is God. Now let's talk about that. He saw him, first of all, as God. Jesus is God, that John reveals to us. We find this in chapter 1 of his gospel. He says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." To understand Jesus Christ, you must understand that he's God. Tonight we're going to look into the religion of Islam, and you'll find out that they very much disagree with that. Oh, they try to put Jesus as one of the prophets, and you'll find out some interesting things about what they think about Jesus. But they surely don't believe that he's God. But he is, and John tells us that. In verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He said Jesus is God. He says that Jesus is the eternal God. In verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." I mean, when everything began, he means creation. And all that you see, when that began, Jesus was already there. He is the eternal God. He says later in this passage in chapter 1, he says, he that was, even though I came before him, he said, He was before me. And so He's preferred before me, and He was before me. And so Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He says He eternally existed. He says He's the Creator God. In verse 3, it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 10, He says, the world was made by Him. Jesus is the incarnate God. That means God became flesh. This is another thing Muslims just cannot accept. They don't believe that at all, that God would become flesh. And so they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the incarnate God, John tells us. And we find that in verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John, the apostle, became the apostle of love because he found out who Jesus is. And that is, Jesus is the supernatural God. He's the Son of God. He is deity. He's God come in the flesh. And I believe that that humbled John, as this young fiery man following this great leader realized that this one that he's following is God. And yet this God acts the way He does toward people. And it humbled him. Another thing we find out about Jesus that John tells us about Jesus is that Jesus is not only the supernatural God, He's the sympathizing God. The great God of the universe is not this mean, arrogant power, but this great God of the universe cares about people. Now, if you're a Christian, you don't care about people. I can tell you something beyond any shadow of a doubt that's true of you. You do not understand God. You do not understand God. John came to find out who God really is. And he found out that he was the sympathizing God. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. I imagine some of you have heard that term. They're Synoptic Gospels. That means they're similar. But John is not one of the Synoptic Gospels because John is different. His writings are different. He records things that the other Gospels do not record. And so his is a little different Gospel, taken from a different angle. And he writes in a different way. But that's the one we're talking about, John. John recounts 8 miracles of the Lord. Now, the Lord performed many more than that. Some say there are about 35 or so miracles that the Lord performed that are recorded. But John only picks out 8 of those. But interestingly enough is that John, even though he writes about 8, 6 of those he writes about are not told anywhere else in the Gospels. The other Gospels don't talk about these. The 2 that John talks about that the other Gospels mention are the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. He does record those, but the others he records, the others don't mention. We're going to look at these miracles this morning briefly as he records 8 of those in his Gospels. Let's look at them together and see what we can learn about Jesus that John learned as he walked with the Lord Jesus. First of all, Jesus turning the water into wine. You find that recorded in John chapter 2. If you want to look in your Bibles, and as I go through a sketchy outline of what took place, you might follow in your scriptures. John chapter 2, talking about the turning of the water into wine. It was at a wedding. The wedding was in Cana of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were the guests at that wedding. And they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother came to him and mentioned something about it, and he sort of put her off. But he went ahead and did something about that. And Jesus said to those in charge there, that were the servants probably there, he said, you have 6 water pots there. Now he tells the size of those water pots. In our language, it would mean that those water pots could hold about 20 to 30 gallons of water. So they're in that size. There were 6 of them. And he said, now take those 6 water pots and fill them up with water. So they fill those up with water all the way to the brim. And now he says, now dip out of those water pots and take it to the governor of the feast. So here they put water in the pots and they dip water out of the pot. They thought it was water out of the pot to take it to the governor of the feast. And as they dip it out, they look, and it's not water, it's wine. And they take it to the governor, and he says, why have you left the best for the last? And the best is what we have here. Usually, you wait until the last, and you bring out the worst, but you have saved the best till the last. And what does that miracle teach us? Well, it teaches us, first of all, that Jesus cares about your needs. Is your cupboard bare? Jesus cares about that. When we run out of supply, He does not run out of supply. He always has everything that we need. If you lack supply, Jesus doesn't. And also something else we learn is that when He supplies, His supply is better than our supply. We sometimes want to work and do it all our own, and that's good. God wants us to work. But sometimes God allows us to get to the place where we can't do it. And we don't have the supply. We don't know what we're going to do. And then the Lord brings it. And the Lord's supply is better than what we supply. And that's true. And we learned that from the miracle. The next miracle is Jesus healed the nobleman's son. There was a nobleman from Capernaum. And it's in chapter 4, verse 46. A nobleman from Capernaum came to Cana to see Jesus because Jesus was there. He had come back to the town where he'd turned the water into wine. And he asked him to come to Capernaum and heal his son because his son was at the point of death. I can just imagine this father, a well-to-do man, his son's about to die, and he doesn't know what to do. He's called the doctors in. They can't help him. All hope seems to be gone. But he hears that Jesus is in Cana. So he runs to Cana of Galilee, and he talks to Jesus. And he said, would you please come back to Capernaum and heal my son? And Jesus says, go on home. Your son lives. He's okay. And he believes. And he goes back home. And on the way, he's met by his servants. And his servants are coming to tell the good news. They said, hey, you'll never believe it. Your son is well. He's up and running around. He's doing great. And he says, when did he start getting better? When did the fever leave? When did he start getting well? And they said, about the seventh hour last night. And he said, that's the exact time that Jesus said he was okay. And so Jesus healed by long distance. You see, he doesn't have to be in the room. Well, we know because he's God, he is there all the time. But when he walked on this earth, he was in bodily form in a certain location, but he could say the word and he could heal at long distance. You see, this miracle teaches us that Jesus cares and he can help when it seems all hope is gone. Have you ever been there? All hope is gone, but Jesus cares and he steps in and meets your needs. When doctors cannot help, Jesus can. He not only cares for poor people, he also cares for those who are well-to-do and influential. And I'm glad to know that they're special in his eyes too. There's so much class envy today. Politicians throw it around all the time, but God's not that way. God's concerned with you, and God's concerned with very rich people. God's concerned for everybody, and he heals the nobleman's son. And then the next miracle is found in chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Jesus healed the paralyzed man who had not been able to get into the pool of Bethesda when the angel came to trouble the water. And you remember the account, the man had not been able to walk for 38 years. And Jesus came and saw his condition. He said, would you like to be well? And he says, rise up and walk. He said, well, I can't get well because nobody will take me. I can't go myself and nobody will take me. And I can't get to the pool when the waters are troubled. And Jesus says, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked. You see, when you cannot help yourself and no one else will help you, Jesus will. Why does he do that? Because he genuinely cares. I remind you, young John is watching this. He's watching his Lord as he goes from place to place. And he's found out from observing him, he's God. And then he finds out that God, the creator of the universe, cares about this guy who's crippled and can't walk. He cares about him. And John, I believe, begins to change as he sees all of this take place. You see, he genuinely cares for you. Ability is not the qualification for receiving help from the Lord. Need is the qualification. You don't have to be able to do something. All you have to have is a need, and he can meet it. Then there's another miracle he tells about. And that is Jesus fed the 5,000 hungry people. It's recorded in all the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. But the Bible tells us there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And there was a boy there who had a lunch. He was the only one that brought a lunch. And he had 5 loaves. The loaves were probably like biscuits and 2 small fish. And John's the one that tells the size of the fish. He said, small fish. Not big fish, but small fish. And so he has 2 small fish. And Jesus took the boy's lunch and he multiplied it and fed all those people. And then he said, pick up what's left over. And there were 12 baskets full left over. This tells me that Jesus cares not only for the individual, but he cares for the big multitude. There are various times in the Gospels where it says the Lord saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. God cares for the large numbers as well as the individual. He cares about our food supply. If you're low on food, Jesus cares about that. He can use the little that you have to meet a great need. You say, I don't have much. The Lord says, but I can take what you have. And you can be used of the Lord. The little boy found that out. And then we also find from that parable, or not a parable, but that story, that miracle, that Jesus doesn't ever want us to waste what he gives us. So if God has blessed you, we're not to waste what God gives us. And he says to them, now everybody's been fed, now pick up what's left over. And they picked up 12 baskets full. John saw all of that as he walked with the Lord. But then there was another miracle, and that was Jesus walked on the water in a storm. You find it in chapter 6, verse 15. John's the one who tells us how far out in the lake they were, or the Sea of Galilee. They were 3.5 miles out in the sea. Now that's a little scary to me. I mean, I don't swim that well. And I can think I could swim far well enough to maybe get to the bank. And if you fall in the water, I hope you don't have to depend on me. I probably wouldn't be able to help you very much. I'm not a good swimmer. But to be 3.5 miles out in a boat and a storm come up, a storm so much that was making seasoned fishermen afraid, I don't think I'd want to be there. I probably told you about the time I went to Alaska and I was with Brother Lloyd Camp. He was pastoring there and I held a week's revival meeting for him. And then after that, I went to Birch Harbor Baptist, which was at Wasilla, where Sarah Palin's from. And I held a week's revival meeting at that church, not where Sarah Palin went to church, but it's been several years ago. But I remember when I was there that Brother Camp said, come out in the garage. I want to show you something. And he said, I want to show you my boat that I take out to fish for halibut. And so he takes me out there, and I look around for this big boat. And he said, it's right over there. And it was all folded up. It was a rubber raft. I said, you fish in the ocean with that? And he said, yes. And I said, how far out do you go? And I can remember in my mind, I was thinking he was going to say so many 100 yards or 1,000. You know, I didn't know how. I just didn't think you'd go out very far. And he said, oh, we'd go out about 10 miles. I said, 10 miles in a rubber raft? I mean, that would be scary for me. But Brother Camp, he's very adventuresome. And it wasn't scary for him. He went out there 10 miles with a motor on the back of that thing, and they went fishing for halibut. Well, these men were out 3.5 miles in the Sea of Galilee. And it was at night. It was dark. That makes it even worse. And they were in a storm. And Jesus came to them walking on the water. And they were afraid when they saw him. And he said this, it is I, be not afraid. And the Bible says, and John's Gospel is the one that gives this detail, and none of the other Gospels give this, and he says, they were immediately at their destination. I mean, that's something. 3.5 miles out in the sea, and the Lord comes walking on the water, and he gets on board, and he calms the water, and immediately they're on the other shore. Now, I believe that's another miracle. God didn't put a motor on the thing. He just, I'll put you right there. And he did. And he put them at their destination. Now, that parable teaches us some things. And remember, young John, He's probably getting a little older now, but young John has learned a lot as he watches Jesus. And that is, he can calm our fears. Are you in the midst of a storm? Jesus said, "Be not afraid, I'm with you." His presence is what makes the difference. He didn't say, "Be not afraid, I've been through these storms before." No, he said, "Be not afraid, I'm here. I'm here." I know some of you might be going through a storm in your life now and you don't know how it's going to turn out and you don't know what's going to happen. But I want to remind you something. Jesus is there. He's there. He's there with you. And he says, "I'm here. Be not afraid." He knows our storms and he will come to us in the midst of the storm. He knew about your storm before you went in it. Jesus decided not to go with them on the boat. He said, "You go on out in the sea." He knew what was going to happen. He goes up in the mountain to pray. Another passage tells us that he's up there in the mountain to pray. And he sees them toiling out in the sea. 3.5 miles out, he sees them. He knows what's going on. And he comes to them on the sea. If you're going through the midst of the storm, I'll remind you something. Jesus knew that storm was coming before it ever came. He knew what you were going to face before you ever faced the storm. And he knew that in the midst of the storm, when you thought maybe all was lost, he was going to show up and he was going to do something for you. And that's exactly what he did. And what did he do? He showed that he was greater than any of the storm. And he's proved that because he walked on the water. The water was the problem. The storm was the problem. He walks on the storm. And then he stills the storm. Jesus can calm any problem you have in your life. And he'll bring you to your destination because he's God. John saw that. John also saw another miracle. And that was when Jesus healed the blind man. You find it in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. The man was born blind. He'd always been blind, born that way. And he was healed by Jesus. God allowed the man's infirmity for a particular reason because they asked him, they looked at this man and said, "Now, Lord, is he blind because his parents sinned or he did something bad? I mean, there must be some reason that a man would be born blind." And Jesus said, "No, it's not that. He's born blind because that's the way I wanted him to be born." Parents should be comforted by that passage who have a son, maybe, or a child that's a daughter or son that's has a problem. Maybe they're Down syndrome. Maybe they're autistic. Maybe they have some other problem and you wonder why. Believe me, you can leave that why with the Lord. He knows. And it could very well be that God allowed that to happen for a particular purpose. And he allowed this man to be blind from birth. And he went through all those limitations up through his life, up to this time, not being able to see. But the Lord had a purpose for it. He said, "I let that happen for my glory." And Jesus healed the blind man. He took spittle and took some dust or dirt from the ground, took his own spittle and made some clay and rubbed it on his eyes. I don't know why he did that, but he did. He rubbed it on his eyes. He says, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be able to see." And he did, and he could see. Jesus did that. You see, that tells us that Jesus cares for handicapped people. You have somebody in your family that's handicapped, Jesus cares for them. And proud John, who one time was willing to call down fire from heaven on people that didn't agree with him or wouldn't let him do what he wanted to do, and he was just brash and maybe a little arrogant, and he sees the God of the universe stoops to help somebody who's handicapped. That's the God that he learned about. Jesus cares. Sometimes our problems are designed by God so he can receive glory when he corrects the problem. And it might be the problem you're going through right now, God put it there because he wants to answer your prayer and get glory for himself. And so take heart. Jesus is the sympathizing God. But then there was another miracle he saw, and that was the raising of Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived. Impossible situation. His sister said, "By now he stinks." But Jesus comes and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he raised Lazarus from the grave. He came out of the grave. It proves to us that Jesus is greater than any problem you face. There's no problem any more final than death. And yet Jesus can conquer death. When Jesus delays answering your prayer, He has a reason for it. He knew Lazarus was sick. He knew he was going to die. But He delayed His coming for a purpose so He could get glory. And so Jesus waited till the right time. God's delays are always God's design. And nothing is too hard for Jesus. And He cares for you when you go through troubles and trials. Even though Jesus knew what He was going to do, the shortest verse in the Bible is found in that passage in John 11, and it's verse 35, and it says, Jesus wept. It means He cares. You're going through a trial, Jesus cares. Because He loves you, He cares. And then there's one other miracle that John records, and that's the miracle of providing breakfast. It's after Jesus has been risen from the grave. Seven disciples, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others, went fishing. They fished all night and caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus called from the bank and said, Children, have you any meat? And they said, No. And He told them to cast their net on the other side of the boat and they would find fish. I mean, they fished all night, seasoned fishermen. And He says, Now, you're just fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find fish. And so they did, because the Lord told them to, they did. And 153 fish just swam to their net. I believe the Lord's told those fish, I know you're over there, but come over here to this boat. Here comes a net, jump in it. And so 153 of them jump in that net. And John says something to Peter. You remember this man who was a little brash and a little quick-tempered and everything to begin with. He said something to Peter. He said this, It is the Lord. It's the Lord. John says, That's Jesus. I should have known. I've seen it happen over and over. When there's a need, He meets it. When He meets somebody in trouble, He meets the need. We've fished all night. We've gone back to fishing. And He cares. He cares that we didn't catch anything. And He shows up to meet our need. And then He tells the men, He says, Bring the fish on in and come and dine. What He's saying is, come to breakfast. Come to breakfast. Did any of you have a good breakfast this morning? I had a bowl of cereal. Now, Kitra and John are staying with us right now. And Kitra got up this morning and fixed a nice casserole, breakfast casserole, and it smelled so good, but it wasn't done. And I leave early on Sunday morning. I get down here to my study. And so I ate a bowl of cereal with banana on it and smelled that. Oh, it smelled good. And I was ready to go, and she said, John Holler said, It's ready. I said, I can't wait. I'll get some later. But I love breakfast, don't you? But can you imagine eating breakfast that Jesus made? He said, Come on, man. I got some fish here I just fried, or I just roasted on the fire. Now, where did those fish come from? Did Jesus go fishing? I don't think He had to. I think He just said, There they were. And Jesus fixed the breakfast. You see, Jesus is so interested in you that He even knows when you miss breakfast. He knows all about it. You see, John saw the supernatural Son of God perform miracles to meet people's needs. How could a proud, unloving young man continue to be that? How could he continue to be that way when he'd walked and talked with the God of the universe that loved people and met their needs? It changed John. But then there's another thing that John saw. He not only saw the supernatural Son of God and the sympathetic Son of God, but he also saw the saving Son of God. We'll cover this quickly because John did make this a real purpose of his book. He said in John 20, verse 31, Here's the reason I wrote this book, he said, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through His name. John realized that Jesus came to earth to save sinners. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John says, I'm talking to you about the Savior. He's not only the supernatural Son of God and the one who cares about your problems, the sympathetic Son of God. He's the saving Son of God. He came to save those that lost. He said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When John saw the Lord Jesus as the supernatural Son of God, who sympathized with undeserving sinners and died for them on the cross, he loved the Lord. He fell in love with Jesus. You see, the closer we get to Jesus and the more we love him, the more we will love others as well. John wrote later in 1 John, he said these words, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You see, John was a great man of faith because he knew and loved Jesus Christ. You see, the more you know Jesus, the more you'll love him. The more you love him, the more you'll trust him. The more you trust him, the more you obey him. And the more you obey him, the more you will be like Jesus. John had to change. He had to change. Spending all that time with Jesus, he had to change. But knowing and loving the Lord Jesus does not mean that the world will love you. You see, you might become a person of love. You love God. You love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You love people and want them to come to know you, know the Lord as their Savior. But that does not mean the world will love you. The Apostle John was not loved by the world. In fact, because he preached the Word of God and told people of the Lord Jesus, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos was a rugged island about 6 miles long, and I'm about 10 miles long, and at the greatest width, 6 miles wide. Now you'd say 10 by 6, that's 60 square miles, but Patmos has a very rugged coastline. The widest place is 6 miles, and they tell us that the whole area on the Isle of Patmos was no more than 25 square miles. It's rugged and rocky and treeless many places. It's not a good place to be. It would be like somebody being taken to Alcatraz. But the Romans back then, those that they didn't like and wanted to punish, they'd take them off to Patmos. And so tradition tells us that the Bible tells us he was on the Isle of Patmos. According to tradition, the Emperor Domitian had him put there as a prisoner in AD 95. He spent an estimated 18 months on the island, and then Nerva, Domitian's successor, allowed him to return to Ephesus, where he later died under the reign of Trajan, who reigned from 98 AD to 117. So when he died, he was an old man. But even as an old man who loved the Lord, he found out the world didn't love him. But you know, I doubt that that bothered John much. I doubt that he was overly discouraged because of his trials, even as a prisoner on Patmos. You see, he had learned something, and that is the God who loved him always had a reason for his trials. Did he have a reason for Patmos? You better believe he did. And we've enjoyed that reason. Because on the Isle of Patmos, he wrote us his last book, which is the book of Revelation. That tells us everything that's coming. Tells us what God's going to do. Tells us God's mind and God's plan for the future. Even out into eternity in the future. He tells us all about it. Yes, we might say it pays to serve the Lord Jesus. Because when you fall in love with Jesus, you'll find out that he is someone who cares for you. It was inevitable. The Apostle John, who started out as the young man ready to get even with people, turned into the Apostle Love because he spent time with Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, who loves people and meets their needs. You can trust the Lord. John did, and it changed him. And if you're critical and fault-finding, here's what you need to do. Get to know Jesus. It'll change you. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for John the Apostle. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the lessons he learned. Thank you for the revelation that you gave him. And Lord, I pray that we might, when we're faced with the trials of this life, know that if you were faithful to John as you were, and faithful to all your other great men of faith, and every Christian you've been faithful to, Lord, you're going to be faithful to us. Help us to know that you have a purpose for everything we face, and help us just to grow to love you more, because someday we're going to see you. And we thank you for that prospect and that promise. If there's somebody here today that's not saved, help them to come to know Jesus before it's too late. We pray in his name. Amen.